In him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And then our text through to verse 11. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would cause our lives to adorn the gospel, in that we show its effect upon our lives rather than being stumbling blocks to others. And we pray that you would use your word again today to that end, to teach us more about loving both you and our neighbour. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, I mentioned before when we looked at the first part of 1 John chapter 2 that the apostle gives us there three tests that demonstrate whether or not you truly know the Lord. The first of those was obedience to God's commandments. And the second, which we consider this morning, is love. The third we look at, Lord willing, this afternoon. The first of these tests, as I mentioned the other time, is not always well received in these days. Obedience to God's commandments is seen as much too legalistic. But love, when we come to this second test, now we're talking. Everybody loves love, and you don't very often hear much criticism of this test. We're going to consider this under two headings this morning. Firstly, love and hate, and secondly, old and new. Love and hate, in which we will detail what this test is and why it's singled out with such importance as a test of knowing God, and second, old and new. In the first place, then, this test, like the others, is put by John in very black and white terms. Remember, John is the one who said to us in the previous section that if a man calls himself a believer but doesn't obey the commandments, he is a liar. It's very strong language. But here too, in this section, where we consider our relationship to our brethren with respect to love and hate, John says that the one who calls himself a believer but hates his brother is actually walking in darkness, not in light. That's, again, very strong language. Verses 9 and 11. He says this person doesn't know where they're going because the darkness has blinded their eyes. They're blind. That's more very strong language. It is a matter, then, of love versus hate. This strong language is telling us that. This is a matter of love versus hate, light versus darkness, seeing or being blind. The importance of this, as with obeying God's commandments, and we'll see this also with the third test, Lord willing, this afternoon, the importance of these things is shown also by the fact that John reiterates it throughout this book. He comes back on these three things a couple more times throughout the rest of this book, and repeats and adds to it and gives further explanation. And regarding love, especially in chapter 3, verses 13 to 20, and chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. So with this kind of emphasis and this kind of strong language, we ought not to take this lightly. Love is a matter of life versus death. And John actually says that in more or less the same words further on in the book. He goes on to say in these other passages further on that to hate your brother is to be a murderer without eternal life. Again, very strong language. He says also of this, that love, whether you love your brother or not, this is a matter of being of the truth or, again, being a liar, just as he said with obedience to the commandments. Well, we might ask ourselves why such a strong emphasis on this particular matter, love, above many other things that might have been mentioned. It could be an emphasis on faith, for example. There's other emphases that we'll look at this afternoon as well. But why this strong emphasis on love? Now, I want to suggest that there's so many reasons, it's hard even to list them all. Again, showing the importance. But let me mention a few of these reasons. One reason is that God himself is love. And those who are his children, we know that we ought to be reflecting his nature. And if God is love, then we also ought to be reflecting that in the way that we live. A second reason. The love of God in Christ is our salvation. It is because of that that we have been delivered from our sins. And if we are grateful for that and take that seriously, then how can we despise or ignore love when it is our very salvation? Then, another reason, it is a commandment of God. And we saw the other week, a few weeks ago, how the one who truly knows God and claims to be a Christian is the one who obeys the commandments of God. One of those commandments is that we love not only God, but also one another. Furthermore, love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, then he will be growing that fruit in our lives. That is a matter of fact. That is inevitable. And so if you claim to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, then that love ought to be demonstrated, because that is what the Holy Spirit works in the lives of God's people. It is a fruit he produces. Of course, the Holy Spirit produces many fruits, not just love. And you could say the same, in fact, about the other fruits. You could say, if there's no Spirit-given joy in your life, if there's no Spirit-given peace, patience and so on, then you could argue the same way and say the Holy Spirit is not dwelling within you because those fruits are not being produced in your life. But one thing we do know from the scripture about this is that the greatest of these is love, as the Bible itself says. And in that sense, focusing down on love here is it's a kind of a token of all of the fruits of the Holy Spirit within us. Without that love, then, the connection to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit cannot be claimed legitimately. There is a further reason for this emphasis on love implied in verses 8 to 11. It has to do with the contrast between dark and light. Those walking in the light of Christ, we know where we're going. And we have no reason to stumble or to cause others to stumble when we're walking in the light in the direction that we know where we're going. But those who are walking in the darkness are blind, also in verse 11. And people walking around in the darkness who can't see, they readily stumble, they readily bump into other things or other people and accidentally or on purpose sometimes perhaps cause others to stumble. It's often said, and no doubt you've heard the saying, that love is blind. But what the Apostle John is saying here is almost the opposite of that. Not loving is blind. Now think about that and why that would be so. If you do not live and walk in the love of God and of your neighbour and of your brother, that indicates that you do not know the God of love. And if you do not know the Lord, that means you do not really understand why you are here. You don't understand why you're here in this world, what you're called to do, how to live in this place where God has put you. And you don't understand where you're going. You don't really understand yourself and your own needs, and you do not understand others and the needs of others. And that is a very, very, when you put that together, it is a very severe spiritual blindness, which causes you to stumble and to be a stumbling block to others. Which is to say, you cause harm to yourself rather than welfare, and you cause harm to others rather than welfare. And causing welfare for others is to love them. Causing harm is to hate them. It is important to note in all of this that John is very careful about his use of the Greek tenses. When he speaks of love versus hate, of walking, of stumbling and so forth, he's constantly using the present tense, which implies an ongoing, customary habit of life, which in any case is what the word walk means. It means the way that you live habitually or customarily. We're all guilty of occasional acts of neglect, probably quite a lot of them, even occasional active hatred of brethren, a word, a look, a thought, whatever it may be. We all stumble on occasion. We all act blindly on occasion. But nevertheless, for the Christian, our basic habit is to walk in the light rather than our basic habit and custom being to be committed to and walking in the darkness. Sure, we blind ourselves momentarily, like throwing dust in our own eyes, so that for a moment we can't see the way that we need to be able to when you get something in your eye. But as God's people, we are not permanently blind because God has opened our eyes. Well, to neglect the love of God and neighbour and brethren habitually, that is to walk or to dwell in blindness. And a terrible blindness that is too. Well, in a way we've dwelt so far on the, what you might call the theory of it, the reasons, the explanation of what it means. But what does love or hatred of brethren look like? So what does it mean in terms of practice? Well, as I alluded to before, love in the Bible is acting for the welfare of others as God defines that welfare in his word, and doing so for the Lord's sake. It's a combination of those things. Hatred is the opposite. It means acting against the welfare of others, or, and this is important too, failing to act for it. And therefore, hatred includes both an active doing of harm as well as a passive ignoring or neglecting to do good to your brother and sister. Here are some examples of passive neglect. When you see a brother in need and you could help and you don't, not with deeds. Maybe you offer them a few general assurances of love or a few platitudes perhaps. And that is something that James warns against in chapter 2 of that book, verse 14 forward, the person who basically says to the other, someone who needs practical help, and you say, well, I'm praying for you, now go in peace, but you don't actually offer any tangible help. And John also warns against this in 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18. So that's one kind of example. Refusing to make sacrifices for your brethren. That's another. John warns of that in 1 John 3:16. And perhaps one of the most common forms in our circle neglecting to be actively involved in the life of the church. Its services, and I mean its two services because we don't just have one, its Bible studies, various other groups where the Bible is opened and where we have an opportunity to encourage one another and to share the good things that you and I have learned throughout our lives about God's Word. And we have a chance to love each other by sharing those things with each other for the welfare of each other. But if you neglect to do that, you are holding back that demonstration of love. And that's the command that the one who has taught good things share them with those who have taught them, in fact. Not using the gifts that you have been given. Why have you been given gifts? Spiritual gifts. It is for the common good of the body of Christ. It is for the church. And if you withhold that gift, you are neglecting to show love to your brethren. And remember, the church is the body of Christ. To withhold from the body of Christ in this way is, so to speak, to withhold from the Lord Jesus himself. To neglect his body, the body of Christ, is in that sense to neglect Christ himself. I have said this before in the past, but in church life, there are givers and there are takers. Which are you, a giver or a taker? Are you merely a user of the church for your own convenience, for your own welfare when it suits you, or when it's something that maybe you enjoy or at least feel something that you could be involved in? Only in those things, but not for the rest. You're happy for others in the church to put much into it to maintain the life of the church for your benefit when it suits you, of course, but not to do the same for other people, to help maintain the ministry and the life and the various things that they're doing in the life of this church. You're very happy for everybody else to give it to you, but not for you to give it to them. Well, those are some of the passive things, but there are also the active forms of hatred. And there's quite a few of those as well. I mention only a few to give some idea of it. Spreading harmful error is not for welfare. It is against welfare. Encouraging sinful behaviour in others by word or example is not for welfare, it is for harm. Being divisive is not for welfare, it is for harm. Gossip and slander, not for welfare, but for harm. I think I've said enough to give an idea of what active love is by way of contrast to that. It is shown in your love of worship. Because worship is not only the worship of God, it is worship with your brethren, together worshipping God. And we're all in that together. So you show your love of not only God, but also your brethren by your commitment to and your love of worship. Use of your gifts and talents for the good of the church and your brethren. Sharing of the word with each other. Setting a godly example. Encouraging each other in the truth. And helping your brethren in need, all for Christ's sake. Consider this, consider all of these things as you ask yourself if you pass this test of love. Well, to reinforce the great importance of this, of walking in Christian love, John says some things that may appear somewhat contradictory. He says, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, and then almost immediately says, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment. So unless we want to say that the Bible is contradictory, and I don't think we do want to say that, we must say the commandment to love is both old and new. Our second and final point, old and new. Now, some take the commandment being referred to here as just the general commandment to hear, receive, believe, and obey the word which they've already heard, as per verse 7. However, when we consider John's other writings, we find this expression, new commandment, is one that comes up rather frequently. And perhaps most significantly, it comes up in John's Gospel, in chapter 13, verse 34, where the Lord Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you." But we can think also of 2 John verse 5, where John also says this commandment is not new, but you've had it from the beginning. And 1 John 3 verses 11 to 15, where the message from the beginning is that you love one another. So this old new contrast with the command to love, this is something that occurs quite frequently. Assuming then that the commandment in view here is the commandment to love one another, in what sense is it old from the beginning? Well, it's not difficult to answer that, to prove that this commandment surfaces very early on in the Old Testament. It's certainly not new. It's already in Leviticus. We read it not long ago in this service, Leviticus 19. But you could really say that it comes out in the first few chapters of Genesis indirectly, because it's in the background of what happens with Cain and Abel by way of contrast. Cain's hateful action, his murderous action. And that would make no sense in terms of it being a terrible sin unless we understood love and hatred in the right way. But it's also found early on in Jesus' teaching, John 13, verse 34, well before John wrote these words in 1 John. And no doubt new converts were taught these things at the beginning of their Christian life as well. So what John writes in this text is not some complete novelty. And that underscores its importance, that this command has a long history. There is a long history of the teaching that you shall love your neighbour or your brother as yourself, because God is the Lord, as we read in Leviticus 19. In what sense, though, can this commandment be said to be new at the time John writes this epistle? Well, John himself gives us some clue to that in verse 8. He gives two reasons, and they're both different ways really of saying the same thing, that this commandment is new because this commandment is true in Christ. And related to that, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. In other words, what John is saying is that the newness of the command is due to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is due to the coming of the one who is the light of God, and especially the completion of his work on the cross. For think about it this way. Christ, in finishing his work, has shown obedience to God's command to love, and he has shown the fulfillment of God's command to love as never before in history, since the time of the fall. He has demonstrated the love of God before our eyes as never before. And he has covered our failures to love as we should as never before. And on top of that, he has enabled the practice of love by Christian people through the completed word and the poured out Holy Spirit to a greater degree than before. So the commandment to love is not new, but the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of it that is revealed in the completed work of Christ, as we read about that in Scripture, is revealed to us in greater fullness with the completion of Christ's work. And that has enormous implications for us. Not only in the ways I just mentioned about how we understand and practice love accordingly, but it also means that we have even less excuse today if we neglect it. If we neglect to demonstrate love of brethren, or if we actively harm each other. We, as God's people living today, are in a position to see all the more clearly the reason why we must be loving one another. We, as God's people, are able to understand more all the ways that we can demonstrate that love in church life. And there are so many of those ways. And we are in a position to understand more about the help that God gives us to do so, so that we can call upon the Lord for that help. We are in a position then to see more clearly the wrongness of neglecting these things. It should be all the more clear to us that it is so important then that we run this diagnostic test of love upon ourselves. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are united in one body under the Lord Jesus Christ and in him. We thank you that because of him we can use our gifts for the common good, that we have the gift of fellowship, of the communion of the saints. Father, help us to identify anything in our lives that hinders our participation in these things. Any negligence, any wrong priorities, any disinterest, let alone any behaviour that more actively harms our brethren. Enable us to repent of such things, reset our priorities, and demonstrate instead a godly love for one another. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a psalm that we commonly sing when this subject of loving one another comes up, but we will do so again. Our love for brethren is like anointing oil, and anointing oil in the Bible symbolises both the work of the Holy Spirit and joy in the Lord. Number 278, we'll stand to sing, and would you please remain standing afterwards for the blessing and doxology. 278. After the blessing is our doxology, we sing number 234, stanzas 7 and 8. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.